Well, it's good to be back. You may or may not know, I was here preaching, it was in the evening, back in October. I'm sure you all remember that. I do. And we're going to be continuing in the book of James. I actually preached out of James back at that time, and we're going to return our attention to James. And as we've kind of already noted, James begins his letter here talking about trials. And even as Tracy has already suggested, all of us have faced trials. If you haven't yet, you're too young or you don't realize it, but I think even our littlest people face trials in their lives. Challenging, perplexing decisions have to be made. Questions like, where do I go to college? What career should I choose? And here's one that some face. Whom should I marry? Which job should I take? How should I educate my children? Should I have this surgery or not? How will I endure this trial? Well, when you are in the midst of trials, what's the one thing you need more than anything else? And some of us would say, if you're like in a financial trial, well, what do you need? Money. I need money. I'm in a financial trial. That would be the answer. If your trial is loneliness, you might answer, I need a relationship. But James is going to show us something different than that. Now, once we get past the why me emotional response of whatever trial we're in, then we come to the question that is the next hard question. What am I going to do about this trial that I'm in? How in the world am I going to get through this? What should I do now? Well, in order to answer this question and navigate these issues of life, James gives us an answer to that question. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 1, and we will be reading out of that first chapter of James chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, James chapter 1, verse 1. Now listen to this. This is God's word to us. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And we'll end our reading there. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are with us in this time. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. Comfort us where we need comfort. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned the last time I was here a while back, we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we noted three reasons for trials in your life. One, to test the genuineness of your faith. Two, to produce endurance in the face of those trials. And then third, to perfect us, to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I think James here knew that his readers were lacking something which was preventing them from attaining this level of Christian maturity that he has said is the reason we have trials. And so he shows this by focusing his attention on this word lacking. He repeats it again here in the verse immediately following verse 4. And he says here, after you are not lacking anything, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So I think we need to assume that he understands that they really do lack wisdom and that that is what they need. So James' message here to them, and you think about this, these are to the Jewish people that are spread throughout the known Roman world thousands of years ago now, but it's just as relevant. We need that wisdom today just as much as those original hearers needed that. So what are we praying for? What are we looking for? It's wisdom. Well, how do we understand wisdom? What do we think about with wisdom? And I want us to note that James is not merely talking about information. He's not merely talking about simply being educated. It's not just about training in their lives. James, in his view of wisdom, is about doing, living life in wise ways. It is about taking God's word and applying it to all the aspects of the Christian life. We need to see that our world and how we live in it is shaped by His Word. So wisdom, according to James, is the ability to skillfully apply the Word of God to real-world situations. And that's what we want to realize at this point. Biblical wisdom is the ability to know that in the midst of everything, God is sovereign and God will work out everything to the best for us. There is no experience, nothing that you will experience as a Christian that, as we see in Romans chapter 8, will separate you from the love of God. Romans 8:28, just as a reminder of this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So that's the thing that we need to realize in trials. This is the kind of wisdom that we need in the midst of these trials that enable us to bear up under them and actually grow in that situation. And I believe there's nothing in which Christians more feel the need of the heavenly wisdom than in bearing trials. It's an area that comes to all of us. How do we bear trials, or what do we do? How do we perform the duties that come out of that? And that's what wisdom is about, carrying out those things, learning the lessons that God wants us to learn. Because even in the midst of your trials, you need to realize there is something to be learned. That's what we are about. We have lessons to be learned, valuable lessons that come through our trials and our testings. And wisdom to find out what might be sin in our lives. Trials sometimes come about because we have sin. We have something in our lives that we need to repent of and correct. And wisdom helps us in those situations to do that. And then hopefully in the future to avoid those same kinds of patterns and decisions. We hope that wisdom will help us, as was already mentioned, about not complaining, not grumbling against God and what He's done. How, God, why me? Oh, how can you do this to me? How can you do this again to me? Well, if we have this wisdom, we see this sense of God is in it. And if we see that He's for our good, then we can bear that in that way. Hopefully, as we gain wisdom, we have a lowering, a pushing down of that rebellious spirit. When we lack submission, when we get our back up and we just don't want to deal with what's going on. And so we see those things in where we lack wisdom. We can be very short-sighted. We have hearts that are prone to sin. We are pretty much about ourselves and we want what we want. And there are great and important issues of obedience and salvation as we face trials in our lives. So James tells us what to do if we lack wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So first of all, you should ask God. How do you get this wisdom? How do you find help? You ask God. This is asking God for what he has given us, will give us. And all of us need that wisdom of God. This is not something that just a few people need. But you don't always recognize it. You don't always see it. There are those who do not see it and they decide to make their own decisions. They decide they're wise in their own ways, in their own flesh. And so there is a godly wisdom that can be ours only when we come to God, recognizing our need for him and his wisdom. And it's important for us to note here that when James calls us to God to ask for wisdom, he's not saying that this is a once and done deal. This word here for asking for wisdom is what is technically called a present imperative. This means that I must continually do this. I don't ask once and figure I've got my fill and I'm done. This is something we come back to God. It's a continual part of our life as Christians, seeking God's wisdom for us. And so we need to repeatedly ask God for this in our life. So what kind of wisdom do you ask for? I'd say you need to ask for wisdom for the very situation you're in, the very wisdom which is before you in your trial, in your decisions, what you need to make. We ought to ask God for the general things, yes, but we need to be specific when we pray for God's wisdom. It's one of the privileges that we have, that we can go to God and we can ask him about a very particular need. When that time comes, that's when we need to say particularly what I need, and God will provide that. Psalm 25:9 says this, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. We need God's wisdom. This is what we need in our life. And James says here, if you lack wisdom, don't be surprised. If anyone lacks wisdom, we all lack wisdom. We all have this issue in our lives. And we saw this, even a man like Solomon comes before God. And in the parallel passage in 1 Kings, it's the similar passage that what we read this morning. And God asks Solomon, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? And here, how does Solomon answer? He says, oh, now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. And listen to this. Here's he's acknowledging, although I am but a little child. Solomon saw him for what he was. And he says, I do not know how to go out or come in. Here's a man who will eventually be this amazing ruler. And what does he do? He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people of God? Wisdom was the cry of Solomon's heart, and so it should be for us. We should want that wisdom when that is before us. Every one of us should have things in our life when this comes to us, the pressure, discouragement, disappointment, indecision, and we need particular wisdom for that very instance, for that very time. We cannot get this wisdom by going to school. We can't get it just by experience. We do not get it just by enduring trials. This wisdom comes from God. And unless we ask for it, we will never have this kind of wisdom. So it's noted that if you want wisdom, you need to ask for it. How does God give wisdom? He says here in verse 5 that he gives generously. Generously. Wisdom is so easy to acquire because the giver of wisdom is incredibly generous. Our Father is not stingy. God gives us more than we ask. We can see that in Scripture in our lives. This is what we need to understand. There is nothing good that is denied us that he refuses to give us. And that's how he gives wisdom. And well, how else does he give this wisdom? Notice it says here, he gives without reproach. Without reproach. Well, what does that mean? It means he's not going to humiliate you in the process of meeting your needs. The gift won't come with a long lecture of how disappointed I am in you and with what you did and the decisions you made. He's not going to do that. He's not going to beat you up in that way. He's not going to have that reproach against you. Think of the father and the prodigal son. Was there ever a time when a father had reason to lecture his son about his bad decisions, his poor choices? But what does that father do? He greets that son, he opens his arm, gives him a kiss, and he rewards him and throws a party for him. He's not scolding him. Well, that's how our God comes to us. When we're in that place, when we need that wisdom, he will not reproach us. He will not scold us. And so we need to see that that's how God treats us when we come to him. Do you see the basis of assurance here that God will answer your prayer? It's not your performance. It's not how sorry you are. It's not your resolutions to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and do better. Rather, it's because the character of God and his love for you as his child. So we are coming to a loving, willing, generously giving Father when we ask for his wisdom. Would you expect anything differently? Do we think God, many people have a view of God that he's arbitrary or that he's just a mean judge and you can't trust him, you can't rely on him. But listen to what Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13 says. Here's what God is saying to his people when they do this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's the picture of what God will do. And later on in Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about the fathers and what they're like. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. He says this, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is our God. He is a God who loves us and wants us to have this wisdom, and he gives it in this way. He gives generously, and he gives it without reproach. Well, that brings us to verse 6. Because it's easy to say, yeah, I'll do these things, but there's a question here. And there's a statement of how this needs to be done. It needs to be done in faith. In faith. Well, what do we mean when we talk about in faith? It means that we are trusting. It says here, in faith, how? No doubting. No doubting. We don't mistrust. For the one that says here who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James says that's the way of one who doubts. One day he trusts the Lord and is following him and serving him. Then the next day he's unsure. He's doubting and he has the wrong crowd around him and he decides he's going to do his own thing. And then he feels bad about the fact that he did his own thing, and he decides to go back and trust God again and obey God. And back and forth and back and forth. And James says that kind of two-souled activity will get you nowhere. Do you see yourself in that kind of a pattern? You know people who have been down this road, and I know people will say, you know that Christianity thing, I tried it, but it just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me because they're doing what James is describing here. They're that one who is doubting and driven back and forth in the same way. They go back and forth, and then finally they say, hey, this Christianity thing doesn't work. It's not working, when in fact that's not the case. It was not designed to work with you vacillating, going back and forth between following God and not following God. That's not what it's about. Either you have to be fully with God or you are not. You're fully in or you're out. It doesn't work any other way. Are you in or are you out in terms of faithfully trusting in God? Decide that you need to follow Jesus Christ. And trust Him, no matter what comes your way, you have to be faithful, no doubting. Because what does He say in verse 7? He says, what's going to happen to the doubting person? Look at verse 7. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And all his ways, just like the waves of the sea. This man has this prayer and he's swaying back and forth. He is not there. He believes one moment. The next time he's not believing. He's faithful this time. Then he's unfaithful again. Then he's trusting. And then he's distrustful. Do you see the picture of this man? One commentator said this about this person. The doubter asks God for aid. But before he even finishes his prayer, he thinks, this will never work. This will never work. And so he vacillates, tossing from one idea to the next with no more stability than that wind-swept wave. So the reason that that double-minded man lacks wisdom is that he fails to ask God with faith. With a committed and believing heart, he fails to make his requests with that single-minded sincerity, but rather makes it with that double-minded, oh, I don't know if God can do this, I don't know if God is for me, in that doubtful way. Well, James talks about our loyalties to God later on in this letter. In James chapter 4:4, he says this to those people, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's what that double-minded man. God will not stand for any rivals. You can't have a foot in one camp and the other. You can't be divided in this way. James here wants us to understand that this is what we're to call to be about. Now, does this mean I may never doubt? Does this mean I might not have this come upon me? Well, that's why I need wisdom. That's why I ask for God to give me wisdom, that when I pray that I would have confidence, that I would be committed and convinced in my heart that God is for me and that He will indeed give me these things. James's brother, Jesus, says a lot of the same kinds of things. Listen to this from Mark chapter 11, verse 24. He says this, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Let me say that again. We need to think about this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. What an incredible promise. What a true, sincere, one single-minded approach to how you come to God in prayer. The reasons we lack wisdom is because we are double-minded in our lives, how we're living, in our loyalties, and even in our prayers, as we've already said. So let me ask you some questions. Do you seem incapable of navigating life's troubled waters? Do you find it hard in this way? Are you unable to apply the principles of God's word to the challenges and dilemmas that are in your life? Do you pray for wisdom and it seems to go unanswered? If so, then I think it's time for us to do some spiritual soul searching, some self-assessment. Perhaps it's time that I ask myself, am I serving God only? Or am I serving two different masters? Do I have that one foot in the church and the other foot in the world? And I kind of try to go back and forth between these two places. Am I that kind of a double-minded Christian? Do my prayers wave and fluctuate like the waves of the sea? Am I unstable? Am I unable to stay the course in the way that God wants me to do? Well, Elijah, or Joshua, as they're about to enter the promised land, asks the people of Israel this very question. Joshua goes through in chapter 24 of Joshua. He expresses everything that God has done for them in bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through the wilderness. And here they are about to go into the promised land. And then he says this to them. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then he says this, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What an incredible statement. Joshua left no doubt that he was a single-minded man when he declared that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do we have that kind of single-mindedness? Have you made that choice? Have you, with Joshua, said, we are about God and that's who we're serving? Who owns your time? Who owns your talents, your resources, your treasure? Where do your loyalties rest? We cannot know God's peace and his happiness if we have this wavering pattern in our life. There's no possibility that God will give us wisdom if that is the way we are. And that's what he said here in this very passage. That's the case. So what is the value of trials in our lives? Well, James said this very early on in our passage here. He said, as you recall, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Joy. That's what we need to be reminded of. And so James here, by beginning his discussion of wisdom here, he's telling us that wisdom is absolutely vital for guiding us through the trials in our lives. We need wisdom to help us make sense of the trials, the gritty realities of what we're dealing with day by day. We need wisdom to thrive in the trenches of our trials. We need wisdom so that we can not only understand that big picture, but we can also become skilled craftsmen in applying God's word to the real world in which we are living. Well, we've talked about King Solomon, but as we know, there's one greater than Solomon who is here, Luke 11:31. James writes about this, and he says, yes, this is what we need to know. He instructs us to go to one who is wiser than King Solomon. James is telling you, in the midst of your trials, King Jesus is the source. Go to him and ask for the gifts of wisdom, to the one who is greater than Solomon. I know some of you hearing this today are struggling with trials. This is part of your life. Maybe you're on the brink of making a major life-altering decision. Perhaps you feel trapped by a heart-rending problem, something that doesn't seem to have any solution, no good way to resolve that thing. Well, that's the time that we need to Ask God for these very things. He will not only provide you with mercy and grace in your time of need, but He will provide you wisdom. Just go to Him and ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are often foolish. We often make our own decisions and our own thinking, and we don't take into account you. So often we are selfish and we are going the way that we would desire, and we make decisions that are not good. I think so many of us here can reflect and remember times where we have made unwise choices and decisions. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where we have followed our own ways, where we've been that adulterous people, where we have loved the world and the things of the world more than the things of you and loving you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we fall short. And so, Lord, we pray that you will indeed show us these things, that we would trust you, that we would not doubt, that we would not fall back on friends or the world or the news or anything else that we seek to find decision-making opportunities, but that we would ask for your wisdom, that we would pray to you for that we would trust that one who is wiser and greater than King Solomon. Lord, if there are those here today who are not trusting in that, don't even know how to even think about asking for your wisdom, we pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of those who do not know you, whose hearts are cold and dead and turned away from you. Make them alive in that King Jesus. Give them a heart that desires to seek you, to repent and be restored to relationship with you. Lord, there are those of us who think we can make it on our own. We do not have a heart for seeking your wisdom. We are too often too proud or too conceited to think that we can make it on our own. Lord, give us your Spirit. Give us a heart that would ask for your wisdom, that we would not be double-minded, that we would not be unstable, because you have made the promise here that you will not provide your wisdom and your resources and your goodness to us if this is how we are. Lord, I pray that those who are in that place of doubt, who are not trusting you, that they would see by the power of your Spirit that you are a good God, that you bring good to those who are used, that these trials in our lives, these things that we're dealing with, are really to be about joy. They're to increase our steadfastness. They're to make us good, pleasing people in your sight, that we can be made perfect and complete, not in this lifetime, but in that which is to come. We will know perfection. We will know all of these things. So, Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us your wisdom, that we would have hearts that would ask for it when we need it, and that we can trust you in these things. Lord, we thank you for all these good things that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.